that we can come into your presence with thanksgiving, with praise, seeing you, Lord Jesus, and just being all and experience your embrace. Father, we thank you that you have gone before us here, and that you are here with us, and that you go with us from here. And I pray that we would receive what is on your heart this morning, that your words would remain and my words would fail. But in the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Everybody got their seat. Welcome to the Nomad Church. I like that safari. We're on a safari. I joke, I said to people, we just follow the cloud and the fire column. So as you can see, the fire has been here. Before we carry on with the sermon, I want to take a minute and actually pray for this premises. So as you can see, they've suffered some damage, but they've welcomed us here really amazingly. So let's take a minute and let's pray a blessing over this place. Father, we thank you that you have looked upon this place and you've looked upon this day and you've designed for us to be here, to bring something of your presence here and the blessing that is the result of your salvation that you've extended to us. We pray for this premises where the fire has come, the fire has harmed. We pray for restoration, Father, and we pray for new growth and new beginnings. And we pray that this place, which there was even a restaurant and there will be one again, we pray that you would bless this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I'm excited to share the word this morning. And I'm going to ask that you bear with me a little bit. We're going to go a little bit like here, but I promise we'll get here. Okay. So just hang in there. Do we have sound in the mother's room now? Not yet. Okay, all good. Just wanted to make sure. I asked them to put the things up on the side here because I'm just scared you all get tempted to go to Children's Church. Children's Church is a big part of what we do. So it's about a third of our congregation. anyone who feels led to join the Children's Church, you don't need a word, you just need to go. Okay, there's a need. so we're gonna wing it. I want to talk this morning. I'm talking about change of mind, and I want to take us back to the time, you know, when Jesus started his ministry. I want to create a little bit of context. You know, we sometimes forget what kind of society Jesus stepped into. So just to remind us, we have this society where you've got Roman oppression. Okay, so you've got an outside ruler coming in, oppressing the people. Then you've got the zealots who are trying to scheme to overthrow the Romans because they've got this idea of the kingdom of earth. God's kingdom having to be a physical kingdom. Then, mixed in with that, you've got the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So you've got the religious order so divided they're actually in two groups. Okay? And instead of them ministering law, justice, mercy, and faith to the people, they are having debates about tithing herbs and mint and how far can you walk on a Sabbath. So this is what Jesus is stepping into. You've got the ordinary people just looking at that going, well, I'm not having any of that. So when you read the term sinners in the Gospels, it's not to distinguish people as worse sinners than the rest. What the term actually refers to there is, these are people that just gave up. They looked at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and they were just like, that's not for me. I don't even have a home garden. Okay? So the term sinners there is not to distinguish them as worse. Everyone needs salvation. It's this idea that they've just said, okay, whatever the religious guys are up to, that's not for us. You know, we also know we've got tax collectors that are not doing their job. We read about Zacchaeus taking more than he's supposed to. So you've got this oppression of the poor by the tax system. You've got soldiers, because John the Baptist says to soldiers, don't extort people when they say, what must we do when we repent? So they've got soldiers extorting people along the way. Okay? So it's a pretty messed up, pretty divided society. Obviously, John the Baptist comes in first, and he makes the way straight for the Lord. But Jesus, in a sense, steps into this world and into this community. And if you read in the Old Testament, there are all these accounts, if you read the book of Kings and so on, there's this theme of a society that keeps being revived, keeps coming back. Jesus is not stepping into that situation. In fact, it's worse than it's ever been. All the things that were previously in place for Israel to turn to God, to throw away the idols, they're not there. The Pharisees are blocking their way. The kings, are not doing what they're supposed to. So it's a completely different setup. And into that Jesus steps. And like John the Baptist obviously comes and he preaches repentance and baptism as a confession of your repentance. And I want to look at what Jesus does here. You can go to the first slide in Mark 1. Into this divided society where people are going in so many different directions and they are pursuing so many different things in their own little kingdoms, Jesus steps in and he says, After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now the time has come is because the kingdom has come with the king who has come. John the Baptist said that he's preparing the way. Jesus is the way, so he arrives, and the time is for the kingdom. So the first thing Jesus is pointing out, the time has come because he has come. The kingdom of God has come near, or is at hand. Right? And then he says, repent and believe the good news. What is the good news? The good news is the king has come, he's made the way, the kingdom is now here. Believe it. That's how you enter it. Now I started the sermon, change of mind. I thought if I put on my heading, repent, I'm going to lose you already. So I use the definition for repent. The definition is to change your mind or purpose, is what Jesus says here. Repent and believe the good news. Now, a change of mind is when you are believing one thing, you change your mind so that you believe the truth, and then you conduct yourself in that manner. And Jesus says the conducting of yourself is that believing the good news. So you see this theme. We're going to cover some ground on this. I'm a runner, not on the same level as Yabi, but when you run a race and you miss a signboard, you're going to run a different race. You're going to get a different destination. So I had a race the one time, and it wasn't Yabi's fault. The signboards were well marked, and I missed the turn. So I had a slightly different race than the rest of the people. And that, I had to change my direction because I realized the signs are no longer here. I have to turn around, go back the way I came, and get on the right path. So that's an example, just of an everyday life example of changing your mind so that you change your direction for the step that you take. Now, we know that Jesus is talking about not just repentance here. He's saying, this is the good news. The kingdom of God is now here. He's unifying this society that is so divided. He's saying, the kingdom of God is now here, and you can now enter it. That is the destination that we are heading towards. When you repent of the ways that you've been going, and we see in the gospel some people change direction easier than others. In fact, it seems that for by and large, they are, let's call them the sinners, go easily to in the direction that Jesus wants them to go. But we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees not changing direction very easily. There's this disturbing verse for me in Luke 7, I think it's Luke 7, verse 29 and 30, where it talks about the people, and Jesus is talking about John the Baptist, and he says, it talks about John the Baptist, and the people, it says the people agreed with Jesus because they accepted God's way of making them right with him. But the Pharisees did not, and so they rejected God's purpose for them. We see the fulfillment of that purpose later when we look at Paul's life. And you can only imagine what was on God's heart for these teachers of the law. But he leaves it up to free will. So we see Jesus start his ministry with this message. Believe the good news, the kingdom is at hand, repent from the direction you're going and turn back to God, believe. And that's the start. But then we obviously have to ask ourselves, if this is what Jesus started with, did the apostles carry on with it? Now, I'm sure I don't have to give you a newsflash here. We read this in Acts, but I want to just look at some of the examples here. Because it just takes us on this theme. If we look at Peter's sermon at Pentecost, he ends the sermon in Acts 2. Now, remember, the crowd that's listening to Peter had just heard the testimonies of God in their own languages because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Peter then says, no, this is the promise being fulfilled. It is for you and for all those who will believe. And they respond, okay, what must we do? And then he says, like John the Baptist did as well. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Here, he's talking about turning from the way you were going. Receive the salvation that there is in Jesus, and take the step to confess your change of direction by being baptized. Now, some of these people were obviously baptized by John the Baptist as well. Some of these that were there in the crowd. But he says, let's make it clear. We want you to take the step of confession. If you are believing the good news that this is the fulfillment of the promise, turn from your ways and confess that by being baptized. Simple. Paul also picks up on the same theme. In fact, you know, we read several places in Acts. Paul has this theme: repent, turn, confess, show it by your actions. Okay, but now let's look at Paul in Acts 20. Now, this is Paul speaking. Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He knows he's not going to see them again. And he's reminding them, you know, he's having a heart-to-heart with the elders of the church in Ephesians 20. And then he gets to this point where he says, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus.
Paul once again emphasizes, it is in your repenting and turning towards God and putting your faith in the Lord Jesus. That is what is helpful in what I have taught you publicly. Right? He's underlining, he's saying, I might not see you again, so I want you to know and remember is this. This is what I did and what I taught because it's helpful to you. Right? We have this theme. When Paul is later, he's talking to the king in Acts 26 again. We see Paul come and he says to the king, King Agrippa, and he says, first to those in Damascus, that's right after his salvation, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. So we have this theme again. Change your mind and your purpose. Turn from that previous way of thinking and turn to God. And then from that will flow, actions that reflect your change of mind and your turning to God. It's a powerful principle. I want to go back. So I've done the hard work now. Everybody can breathe out. We made it through. Repentance. Okay, so we just hold on. We're getting to the hard stuff now. Okay. I want to look at what Jesus taught. He used a parable to teach what he sees as the value of repentance. What he and the reason he uses parables, he says to us, it's so that those who see will not see, hearing they will not hear unless they turn and I will heal them. So he uses parables to reach people's hearts and bypass their minds. And he uses a parable because when he's teaching about this principle, that makes us understand that it's not just this idea, this theoretical thing, changing your mind, repent, turn, for what? Let's turn together to Luke chapter 15. And this is where I want to spend some time. We can read together. We've got it up there. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Okay, maybe I didn't get it right. It's right at the, I only put it at the end. So the first, it starts with there was a man. Jesus, there we go. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. I'm going to stop there for a moment. when Jesus is talking, he's talking to this crowd, he's talking to tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees. He's telling this parable about the son, two sons. Both sons need to understand that they need to repent. But let's look at the first son first. What does this first son do? He's the youngest son, so he's got a foresight to inherit a third, right? Because in the Jewish tradition, the eldest gets double portion, and then the next child gets the child's share. So divide the father's goods in three, and the oldest son gets two, and the youngest son, who's asking this, gets a third. What is he saying to the father? He's saying, I wish you were dead already. I can't wait anymore for you to die. Just die already, or just give me my stuff. That's his communication to the father. And the father here doesn't disinherit him. He lets him exercise that free will and says, here it is. Here's the third. The son then obviously, he takes that, we read it, he takes that inheritance and he doesn't hang around with it. He decides, there is a better place for me to be. There are better people for me to hang around with than my old man and my brother. And he leaves. And he goes and spends what was his father's and spends it in prodigal living. This is a nice English word. We know that the wages of sin is death. And in this story, the death is shown in what happens when he's run out of his resources. There's a famine. Now, in that time, it was really understood that this would be a sign of God's displeasure. So there's a famine. This is the consequence that the son experiences for his decisions. And he's found in this place of personal crisis. And it says, and he comes to his senses. Now, what did he come to his senses about? This younger son finds himself in a place where he realizes, the father I wished was dead is actually a good father. This is his point of repentance. He realizes, I am with the people I thought were cooler, were better than my people. They don't even give me food. My father has plenty for his servants. He is a good father. This is where the younger son has his moment. And he realizes, I must turn from thinking this way about my father, that I wished he was dead. I must turn to realize that he is good. And in that, he takes a change of direction and turns back. He turns to God and he walks back home. So he has repented, he has turned, and his actions are leading him towards the Father. Then we get to the Father. Obviously, the Father here resembles the heart of God the Father. And he is sitting, waiting, and watching, and wondering, when is his son coming home? And he sees him coming, and he doesn't wait where he is at. The father is a good father. He runs out to meet the youngest son. It's a radical picture for the time that Jesus was preaching this message. This would have offended the Pharisees, because the father is not supposed to be running around. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It is when we realize that he is good, when we realize our fallenness and that he has resolved it for us, that leads us to repentance. And how did he resolve that for us? Well, we know the Lord Jesus died on the cross, was buried according to the scriptures, was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. You know, there's a lot of symbolism in the story. And in the sequence that the items that the father gives to the son that returns, he gives him the robe, the ring, and the sandals. The robe that the father gives to the son who comes, and the son arrives, and he doesn't keep quiet. He sees through his confession. He says to the father, "You know, I wish you were dead." He comes and he says, "I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be your son." And the father responds and he says, "Here's a robe, the best one. Here's a ring, your sandals." What does that represent? The robe represents the righteousness that we receive because of Christ Jesus. And it's the first thing we receive when we return to the Father, is the righteousness that we could not earn ourselves. The righteousness that Jesus walked out on this earth in our stead, all the way to the cross, the death on the cross. The next thing the Father gives him is the ring. The ring represents authority, identity. The Father has authority. He has a ring that signifies his stamp on things. So he gives the son a ring. "You have authority because you are my son." And then lastly, he gives him sandals. Now, why the sandals? Obviously, he was barefoot. Why was he barefoot? Because in those days, when you bound yourself to someone as their servant, as their slave, which he had done to the other people, you give up your sandals so that you can't run away. Right? So the father comes and he gives these three things: the robe, the ring, and the sandals. The sandals signify that you say you're not worthy to be my son. You are my son. Sons get sandals. He affirms him in his sonship. That's the third thing. And then there's the celebration. So that is the picture that Jesus wants the ones who are listening to his message of repentance, turning to God, and acting in line with it. He wants them to understand, this is when you repent, this is the response of the Father. This is what he wants them to grasp. In Romans 8 and in Galatians 4, Paul says, when he talks about this, the spirit we've received is the spirit by whom we cry out, "Abba, Father." Now, that is not a cry out into an echo, into a vacuum. When we cry out, "Abba, Father," the Father responds. Robe, ring, sandals. This is his response. This is what Jesus is trying to get across to the ones who are listening. But he also has another message. Because there are people in the crowd who are looking at this and going, "Amen, preach it, they need to hear it." He's looking at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he knows what the Father's heart for them is. And he wants to reach them. So he tells the story further. He tells a story about the older son. The older brother. And often we can slip into the same mindset of the older brother. What do we see in the older brother? We see someone who hasn't left, but is not present with the father. He also is not at home with the father. The father is alone at home, waiting. Both sons are not at the house. The one is in the field, trying to work for an inheritance that he already has. The older son has also got a misconception about the heart of the father. He also thinks incorrectly about the father, because we see it in his response. His response is, "This son, when this son of yours comes, you kill the fattened calf. You didn't even give me a goat for my friends." Does he understand the heart of the father? I don't think so. So this older son who is settled in his self-righteousness, I haven't left. I'm working the fields. I deserve a goat. Does not understand the heart of the father either. And Jesus is trying to reach them. He shares a story not because he wants them to go missing. He's sharing a story to try and reach their hearts for them to turn. For them to turn because he wants them to understand everything the Father has is yours. I am with you always, is what the Father responds to the older son. Everything I have is yours. When we, as more mature Christians in life, encounter situations where we are disappointed, where we let our heart get hardened, where we try and work for an inheritance that is already ours, when we become indifferent to what is going on around us, how are we supposed to respond? How do we know we are there? Look, if you don't know it already, ask a simple question. When you see God doing good for someone else, what do you feel? Joy or envy? Because he is good, he does do good. You will see it. If that makes you envious, be careful. You are stumbling around with a hardened heart. Do not remain there. Jesus is extending the invitation to the older sons in that crowd as well. But they need to realize they are thinking incorrectly. And so do we. When we become indifferent, when we become disillusioned, and we let that mindset stay, be careful. The Father is good and he does good. We need to come back there. He is with us always. Everything that he has is ours. This is the message in this parable to the older son. Do not try and work for something you've already inherited. Why is this so important for us to grasp? Why has this got to be a part of our lifestyle? You know, we read in the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 7. We read Paul, this is his second letter to the Corinthian church. His first letter was more stick, less carrot. And he's saying they've responded to that. They repented of what they were doing. They turned to God. And they acted on their repentance and their turning to God. And then he writes the second letter just to do some little bit more housekeeping. And he refers to their response to his previous letter. And he's glad for it. And he gets to this verse. And he says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." It is an important thing for us to make part of our lives because it leads to life. Godly sorrow that leads to repentance leads to salvation, and that leads to life. God does not want us to suffer death. Worldly sorrow does not lead to repentance or change of mind or change in direction. It just leads to a resignation to the death that you are suffering. God does not want that for us. And this morning, I want us to make this again fresh in our lives. The change of mind and purpose that leads to us turning back to God in areas where we currently have hardened our hearts, where we currently have gone the way of the world, you can immediately apply this. Turn to him, and then there is salvation, and there is life where there is salvation. I want us to stand. Let's close our eyes. Father, we thank you that you have come here this morning before us to embrace us. As we come to you, you have come to us. As we draw near to you, you draw near to us. You have come here to embrace us this morning and to lead us in the way of life everlasting. Father, I pray for us to turn again to you. Let us be a people that are turning to you constantly. And as we cry out to you by the Spirit, our Father, we know, and I pray for every member here and every person here this morning to know that what you respond is a robe, a ring, and sandals. And that you have made a celebration ready. You celebrate now and you will celebrate with us when the fulfillment of the time has come. If you are here this morning and you have a hardened heart, do not leave here without turning to God, changing your mind, seeing again that the Father is good, He does good. That is where repentance starts. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repent. Seed that you've sown in our hearts this morning would bear much.